I want you to kind of think about the last message that we preached on the shadow of the Almighty, because we're about to flip that coin over and see just the opposite of that. Tonight we're going to preach on this subject, the shadow of Egypt, the shadow of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Isaiah 30 and verse number 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Notice the exclamation point after that. And to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be an help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south, to the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come... Think about this. From whence come the young and old lion, the viper, and the fiery flying serpent? They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them at a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, even as the last lesson encouraged us to stay near you and to live our lives within the shadow, and Lord, certainly, dear God, that's the best way to live our lives. But Lord, you speak in no uncertain terms about the danger of trusting in this world. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take heed from the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for standing. You can be seated. We talked about the shadow of Egypt. I on purpose wanted to cover this subject right after we covered the shadow of the Almighty. I won't go back and re-preach that, but you know, when we think about the concept of a shadow, and if we're going to live within somebody's shadow, then you know what? We're going to have to stay pretty close to them. Right. And no, this is an encouragement when we talk about the Lord. You know, I talked about, hey, I should have grabbed a little elementary kid and went out there on a sunshiny day, and maybe some of you dads can do it with your kids and help them to understand this a little more. But you know what? Say, okay, here's the game. I want you to stay beneath my shadow. And then, of course, in order to be able to do that, you're going to have to stay pretty close to the one casting the shadow. You're going to have to move with the one that's casting the shadow. Hey, folks, sometimes he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Sometimes you have to just stand when he doesn't move to stay in his shadow. And so basically our lives become very surrendered to the Almighty, which is a wonderful thing, by the way. It's a good thing. I think it's the best way to live your life. And then we have on this night where Israel has gotten to a place and a point where They don't want to live under the shadow of the Almighty. Matter of fact, they've decided that the best place for them to go is to go to Egypt and live under the shadow of Egypt. Now, I think most of us understand that Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. I think that's very consistent through the scriptures. In fact, I'll tell you what, I did a lot of reading. And by the way, you ready to use your Bibles tonight? All right, it's going to be Bible drill night, okay? We're going to turn to a lot of verses. But it's 611, if I'm remembering right, places in the Bible where the word world is found. And, you know, that's a lot to read. And so, I wanted to see what the Bible said about it. And then 261 or something times in the Bible, you have the word Egypt. And you know what? Read those verses. I'll tell you, you know, if you've got any doubt about whether or not you ought to be a part of the world or influenced by the world or worldliness is okay, you know, don't take Jerry Ross's opinion on it. Don't cop out and say, well, that's just what Blessed Hope believes. All right, get you a King James Holy Bible and read the same verses I read today. You know what you're going to walk away with? This idea that God does not want us. Listen, we're in this world, but we're not to be a part of this world. And we're certainly not to let the world dictate to us where we go, when we go, how we go. Why is it that some Christians want to see how close they can get to the world? Why is it they're more interested in living in the shadow of the world than in under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, if you choose that place, then you know what? You're going to be standing still sometimes when you should be moving. Because the world doesn't move when it should. It stands still when it should. And it, by the way, it moves when it shouldn't. And you're going to, listen, I want to go be my own person. You liar. No, you liar. Okay, you're lying to yourself, first of all. No, you're not. You're going to live under the shadow of the Almighty. You're going to live under the shadow of the world. And so, you know, I just love one backslider one time to be honest enough to say, well, I just love the world more than I love God, and that's why I live the way I do. Just be honest about it if you're going to do it, but don't try to make it, don't try to spiritualize it. Now, is there any doubt about God's opinion about these people when they make this decision? Okay, look at verse 1. Woe to the what? Rebellious children. How about that? And by the way, they take counsel, but not of me, he said. By the way, they cover with a covering. Bible didn't say anything about our dress. No, doesn't say a word about it. They cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. A lot of that going on. A lot of that going on. That they may add what? Sin to sin. So, you know, they're about to make a proclamation. God says, you know what, you're going to dwell under the shadow of Egypt, but let me tell you why you're doing that. But first of all, woe to you. And by the way, you're a rebellious child. And you're taking counsel. You're listening to somebody, but you're not listening to me. And you know how many times you heard your preacher? By the way, preacher, are you going to blow the trumpet tonight? I'm blowing it hard tonight. I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of people leaving God. Come on, leaving Christ, leaving holiness, going towards worldliness. You know, folks, you know what? They don't do that for any other reason than what's stated here. You know, God's opinion, you're rebellious children. You're taking count. You're listening to people. Come on, you're on social media and you're listening to people, but you're not listening to me. You're covering yourself with a covering, but it's not of my spirit. Okay, you're adding sin to sin. That walk to go down to Egypt. And by the way, you think about that. One of the things that I don't know if we'll have time to get to tonight, but one of the things that God instructed Israel in the law of God, say, listen, if you ever make a king, if you ever do set a king for yourself, you know, God has a whole list of things that they are not to do. And one of the things he said is, you don't let your king multiply horses. Now think about that. He said, don't you pick a king that's going to multiply horses. I mean, do not let him multiply horses. Well, why? Well, if you read that verse, he says they multiply horses so that they may go down to Egypt. Because all through, folks, we're going to talk about this real quick, give you a quick, you know, I think visual so that you'll be able to see it. But you know what? All through the Bible, Israel came out of Egypt, but a lot of the Israelites didn't get Egypt out of them. And all through the wilderness journey, how many times when things start going wrong, oh, they start crying. This Moses that took us out of Egypt. They said that as an accusation, as a negative thing. Instead of saying, wow, God sent us a great deliverer. No, it's that Moses that took us out of Egypt. And they use that as an accusation. Every time something goes wrong, they start thinking back of how they had it in Egypt and the temptation to go back to Egypt. And this is very real. And folks, all of that's given as an example to us that we've got to be careful. But he said, don't multiply horses, because you know what? You multiply horses, there may be a day that the Israelites load everything up on their horses and it's easier to get back to Egypt. Hey, have you bought a few horses? You got a few horses already? You getting a stable full of horses? Come on, have you let things get into your life that's making it easy for you? You making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof? You getting horses? I'm not talking about those you might actually own a horse. You know what I'm saying here, all right? I'm just saying, if you're not careful, you know what? I watched some young people start buying horses. I've watched young couples in this church start buying horses. And you know what? They found ways to make it easy to get back into the world and back into worldliness. And so that's why it says in verse number 2, there were no horses. So you know what they did? That walked to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, I want to just appeal to your hearts, young people, because everyone, you're going to grow up, and we're going to talk about Brother Moses and the example of Moses. You talk about a man that made a choice between Egypt, come on, and God's will for his life. Brother Moses, he's a good one to look at. But you know what? At some point, you're going to come of age like Moses came of age. I think the Bible phrases, and when he was come to years, okay? You're going to come to years one of these days too, and you're going to have to decide just like Moses had to decide, you know? But he had it made. I mean, you think about Moses and his decision to leave Egypt. It was different than any other Israelite, because most of the Israelites were under bondage and slavery, and here he'd been rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was living a life of luxury, and he had all the advantages. He had every good thing Egypt could offer. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read it. But in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, okay, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now think about verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He got to see somebody that wasn't there. He saw the invisible God. And you know what he said? I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to live under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm not going to live under the shadow of Egypt. Now, before we get to talking, what about Egypt? What's Egypt's connection? I don't want to just, you may have to broaden the camera out a little bit, Brother Klein. But what is Israel's history with Egypt? Well, folks, you understand that Joseph was actually a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, he delivered, rescued Israel. And he ended up bringing the Israelites during a time of famine to Egypt. And that was all within the will of God because of the plan that God had. But there came a day when Joseph's generation passed away, and you know what? A different monarch and different Pharaoh came into power, and all of a sudden he began to look at the Israelites not as a blessing but as a problem. And so he began to put them under bondage and slavery and reproach and put hard taskmasters over them. They began to cry out to God for deliverance. Now see, folks, this is a wonderful picture because then you remember the 10 plagues. And then you remember the last one, when you put the blood on the doorpost, you know, and the death angel came. And this blood on the doorpost is a picture of salvation. And deliverance from Egypt is a picture of salvation. Folks, God didn't save you to stay in the world. Okay, God didn't say, listen, he's got a direction for you. He's got the victorious Christian life. He's got God's perfect will for your life. He's got Canaan land. That's what that's talking about. But the blood on the doorpost is a picture of salvation. And then passing through the Red Sea was a picture of baptism. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. Then the wilderness journey, folks, it's something that I believe every new convert has to go through as they're making their way. And it involves tough decisions, and it involves hardship, and it involves a temptation to turn back. And then you get all the way to the Jordan River and you're right there. And you know what, folks? They could have and should have and went right on over into God's perfect will for their life. But come on, 10 spies decided that they'd bring a negative report. And Caleb and Joshua did everything they could to try to stand by Moses and say, we've got to go. But they didn't go. And you know what? Sadly, that entire generation, think about that, ended up, the older ones ended up being buried, and they went back and wandered for 40 years somewhere where they shouldn't be. And I look right up here, folks, I'm not trying to discourage anybody, but young people, I'm begging you. You know what? There's people that God saved, and they got baptized, and they grew, and they had an opportunity. Me and Cheryl was talking about it. You know how many young people we've invested in? You know how many young people I could tell you that went a year to Bible college? I mean, you know what? Me and my wife's help them buy cars, help them pay tuition, you know, give them every chance we can give them to serve the Lord. And they get right there to Jordan, and God's perfect will is right in front of them. And they turn around, and some of them are still just wandering in circles. And some of them it's been 2 years, and some it's been 5, and some it's been 10, and some it's been 20. And they're probably going to end up one day being buried in the wilderness. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. But you know what? They never found in God's perfect will for their life. And it just breaks my heart. I mean, thank God they're saved. I'm glad they're saved. But good night. You want to get to heaven with nothing? You know, you don't want to discover what's on the other side. You don't want to walk around Jericho 7 times and watch God knock the walls down. I mean, come on, you don't want the victorious Christian life. You don't want to see Brother Caleb say, finally got here. I want that mountain. I'm going to take that mountain. He went and took that mountain, you know. I mean, that's what I'm saying is folks, listen to me. Listen, stop looking over your shoulder. Don't be like Lot's wife. Always be looking back. If you left Sodom and Gomorrah, leave it. If you left Egypt, leave it. Don't look back. There's nothing back there. Well, times get tough. Well, that's all right. A bad day in God's will is better than a good day with the devil. Better than a good day in Egypt. And so the shadow of Egypt, think about that. And so that's what Egypt represents. It's what we got saved out of. It's where what we're supposed to leave. And as I mentioned already, you know, God doesn't want the Israelites to go back. And now I want to take you to John chapter 17. We're going to go through some of these verses now. John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. That's pretty awesome, by the way. Jesus prayed for us. He didn't just pray for the disciples that were there. He prayed for all of us that one day would be saved. And John chapter 17 is a beautiful prayer. But I want to get down, I wish I could teach through the whole thing, but I want to get down to verse number 11 where he begins to pray for us, knowing that we have to live our lives out in the world. In John chapter 17, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. Jesus is getting ready to leave, okay? But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And we just talk about that traveling, you know, these traveling years, these traveling days, folks. Okay, I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, what Jesus is helping us with while he's praying, and we study this prayer, is this. Folks, listen to me. We're stuck here. Okay, unless Elon Musk gets this thing going a little quicker and we can get to Mars and live. I mean, we're pretty much stuck here, okay? This is where we're going to have to live out our lives. All right? I mean, listen, we got to be in the world. Folks, most of you have to go out and make your living in the world. You know, we have to go out and do business in the world. We have to go, you know, we can't, listen, and this is a difference. You know, Brother Joseph, you and your wife, you know, came out of the Amish. And this is one of the things that we have to understand is this. Even though we're in the world, we're not to be of the world, but we're supposed to reach the world. Now, think about that. I'm going to have you think through this with me. Because this takes a lot of discernment, folks. And you know what? You have a Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And when sometimes I think about all of this, okay, I've got to be in the world. I've got to live here. So I've got to be in the world. But I'm not supposed to be of the world. But I'm still supposed to reach the world. And then sometimes I say, Lord, where's the lines on all of this, you know? And I wish I could give you a perfect formula, but I think that's one of the reasons God gives us the Holy Spirit. We have to understand, folks, we don't reach the world by becoming the world. We're going to show you that very clearly in just a few minutes. One of the biggest lies out there that's being peddled in these contemporary churches, if you want to reach the world, you got to become worldly to reach the world. No. They'll even put fingers of accusation and say your separatist stand and your obedience to the Bible is preventing you from reaching people for Christ. I mean, they will make that bold accusation. But folks, that's a lie of the devil. Okay, reach them. What are you talking about? Well, I got to become like the world to reach the world. If you become like the world to reach the world, you haven't reached the world. The world just reached you. Okay, and so, but at the same time, I've got to be of it. I got to be of the in the world, but I'm not supposed to be of the world. But at the same time, I'm not supposed to also go create a community somewhere and just say, you know, we're going to hide and isolate. That's why I say I'm for separation, not isolation. One of the questions, Brother Joseph began to ask the brothers there in the Amish community is, listen, if we're supposed to live by the Bible, why aren't we trying to reach people for the Lord? Why aren't we trying to convert people? And there was no answer given. And so I understand the temptation, trust me. I don't like having to deal with the world and the wickedness and all of that. But you know what? We're still supposed to try to reach people for Christ. You still gotta, you know what? You still gotta build some relationships. You still gotta knock on doors. You still gotta talk to people. You still gotta pray with people. But our purpose of going into the world is to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're trying to reach them, make sure they're not reaching us. Does that make sense? And so, preacher, where's all those lines? Well, again, I think that's why you got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you really listen to Him as you're doing those things, you're going to come to a certain point where it's like, okay, I want to help you and I want to be involved and I want to build a relationship, but I can't do that with you. Okay? You know, and Jesus got accused of being friends of, come on, publicans and sinners. But anybody in here think He became a sinner or a drunkard while He was doing that? And so Jesus figured out how to be around people and get them to listen to Him, but also Himself not be influenced. And that's the challenge, because I'm going to show you when we get to going here in a few minutes, there's a lot of verses that warn us about allowing the world to influence us while we're trying to reach the world. And so what has God sent us to do? Mark 16:15. And He saith to them, go ye into all the world. We hit a bunch of verses on world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that means the person that's the biggest sinner, if you want to use that term, I mean the biggest reprobate in the county, somebody needs to take the gospel to them. If it says every creature. But you know what? I'm not going to go down on a Friday night and sit at the bar with them to do it. Okay? And so you have to understand where the lines are, okay? Let's look at some verses about the world. Preacher, you said how many? Okay, I promise. We're not going to go through 611 or whatever it was verses on the world. But I want you to experience a little bit of what I experienced this afternoon. Go to John chapter 15, okay? John chapter 15. We're gonna just look at the world in the New Testament. That'll keep us in a little more. And I want you to think about these verses when God is warning us about the world and worldliness and the effect that it can have on the believer. John chapter 15, verse number 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know what? One of the ways I know I'm drawing the line in the same in a safe place is that I'm not liked by everybody in the world. Okay? If the world loves you, okay, and you don't have any problem with the world, you've probably crossed some lines you shouldn't have crossed. Because listen, folks, I don't care how bad you want to reach somebody. There's lines that you have to say, well, you know what? I'd love to talk to you about the Lord, but no, I won't go there with you. Or I won't do this with you. Or I can't condone this in your life. And you have to confront some things. So sometimes you're going to be hated because of that. Romans chapter 12. Bible drill time, Romans chapter 12. I think you know where I'm going on this, but think about the wording in these verses. This is probably one that we quote a lot. It's very familiar, two verses. But in verse 1, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies in living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now think about the wording here. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, you present your body a living sacrifice. Listen, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, one of the things you have to understand as a Christian is the world is going to put pressure on you to try to get you to conform to them. Okay? And they're going to put pressure on you. They're going to question every area of your life where you have drawn a line and where you won't cross it and you won't give, and they'll put pressure on you in those areas. Because, you know what, again, I kind of said something earlier, but I'm a little tired of hearing nonsense and somebody needs to answer it, so sometimes I'm the one that has to do it and say, well, I just wanted to go be me. No, you wanted to go be the world. No, I just wanted to do my own thing. Then how come you look like a cookie cutter? Come on, another cookie cutter work. You dress like everybody else. You do what everybody else does. You listen to every music everybody else is listening to. You go to the places everybody else is. Don't tell me you went out and became you. You became worldly. You let the world conform you into its image. Now, folks, we're supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's very different from the world. Very different. And it's getting more different every day because the world is becoming exceedingly sinful. And so if you take a stand on anything, let me just warn you what the word's going to come out. Cult. They're a cult. It's sad that we've got the place, if somebody just obeys the Bible, you're now a cult. If somebody just preaches the Bible, you're a cult. And some of the Christians, that are so-called Christians, people that go to these other churches that accuse us of being a cult, I dare them to go back into the history of their church and look at their teenagers in the 1950s and the 1960s. They dressed just like our young ladies dress today. So who changed? Who conformed? Who's living in the shadow of the world? And who's standing here in the shadow of the Almighty? And so, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, back at Shackamack High School, I've had people tell me in the 1960s, girls would be told that they have to kneel on the ground, and if their skirt didn't touch the ground when they knelt, public school, then they were sent home to put on something decent. But we're a cult. Okay, but we're unreasonable. Okay, so what's happened is they got into the shadow of Egypt. And every time Egypt moves, they move. And every time Egypt moves, they move. And every time Egypt moves, they move. And you know what? Maybe Egypt's there and the shadow's a little bit behind the world, but you're still letting the world dictate the direction that you're going. Why don't you just come over here and stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross? Why don't we just stand by God, the Holy One? They said, get this Holy One. Have him cease to exist before us. They don't want to recognize the holiness of God anymore. That's what it said right there back in the book of Isaiah. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I refuse to be put into the press of the world and be conformed to their image. I refuse to do that. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. So we see that there is an attempt to conform us to the world. Folks, there's also a spirit of the world, and it's in stark contrast to the spirit of God. Don't tell me when you're not in an environment, it doesn't have a spirit to it. There's a spirit of worldliness. You know, I'm sorry, but you go into some of these, I'm trying to keep some of you young people from going up, growing up, and ending up in some rock and roll church one of these days. You better listen to your preacher. I hope if you ever end up in a place like that, you hear my voice in your ear right now saying, why don't you try the spirits right now? Because there's a spirit of worldliness that come with these progressive churches. And you know what? With God, with the Holy Spirit, there ought to be a spirit of holiness. There ought to be a difference. When the world comes in, and they have been a lot, and new people come in, they ought to see something different. And if they're not seeing something different, then what we've done is brought the spirit of worldliness into our church. So let's be that example. Let's not apologize for it. Let's be that example. Galatians chapter, we're talking about the spirit of the world. How about Galatians chapter 1? I'm just giving you a few of the verses. Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verse number 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this, look at this, present what? Evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, the honest truth, if you study the culture of Egypt, God has set that up in the Bible as a type of the world. You know what, folks, you're going to find when you study the culture of Egypt, you're going to see debauchery. You're going to see perverseness. You're going to see wickedness. You're going to see idol worship. You're going to see all kinds of stuff. And some of it, you got to be careful how much you read, because it doesn't even need to be in your brain. And pretty soon you're like, what in the world? And that's what they're wanting to go to? Folks, listen, don't try to come to me and, you know, and give me a washed, you know, a washed, clean view of what you think the world is. It's not. It's identified by Christ as this present evil world. I don't even know, and I'm glad I don't know, to be honest with you, because like I said, there's only so many. I'll only go down the so many rabbit holes, but I don't even think most of the people that have grown up in church and been protected understand the level of evil that's out there. And the level of wickedness that's out there. I mean, I've had a few men that I've seen, you know, saved out of extreme wickedness. And they have sat in my office or talked to me on the phone and said, preacher, I can't even tell you. I don't even want you to hear it. I don't even want you to know. Kids, this whole idea that the world's this big, you know, wonderful, that's what Lot thought. Pretty soon somebody was knocking on his door, breaking the door down, trying to take his daughters. I don't think you even have a clue. And by the way, you don't need to have a clue. Aren't we supposed to be simple concerning evil? That's why I'm not going very far down this rabbit hole, and you shouldn't. I'll do an internet search. Don't. But I'm just telling you, the stuff that you see on TV and some of the stuff that's coming to the surface, that's light stuff compared to the depth of wickedness that's in this world. And you know what? They'll lure you in for that, come on, pleasure of sin for a season. You know what? Moses was around it long enough to say, you know what? I'll take the reproaches of Christ rather than the pleasures of sin for a season, because I see what it's doing to these people and how wicked it really is. I think I'll go identify with Christ. Don't let the devil trick you, okay, to thinking the world's anything but what it is. Ephesians chapter 2. Ah, this is fun. We don't turn the pages of the Bible enough. Preacher needs to get better at that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past ye walked. Think about this. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the, look at that next phrase, course of this world. Okay, so the world's got a spirit, And by the way, that's a very evil spirit, okay? It's also got a course, it's got a path, it's got a direction it's wanting to funnel you into. And by the way, so does God. Amen? That's why Jeremiah said, I'm going to get me to the old paths. I'm going to walk the path of the holy men, the men that knew God. I'm going to get with that crowd. I'm going to walk the Bible way. Read your Bible daily. Don't forget to pray. You start hanging around the world. You compromising with the world. They're getting you on a path. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. They're funneling you in. Boy, it's all fun. It's all a big party. Ha ha, let's get on the internet. Let's laugh at that old time religion crowd and all those fuddy duds and that cult called Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because you know what? I'm finally being me. No, you're not. The devil's got a ring in your nose and he's got a rope on that ring and he's dragging you to destruction. He's dragging you to destruction. There's a course. The world has a course. He said, listen, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world. But you know what? Hey, he's quickened you. Think about this. He's now quickened you. How about jump down to verse 4? But God, by God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly place. Listen, this path is so much better. This is the upward path. That's the downward path. This is the upward path. Okay? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Come on, kids. I haven't said this in a while. The world where? Behind me, the cross. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Listen, you can't head towards the cross without putting your back to the world. You better remember what I'm going to say next. You can't head towards the world without turning your back on the cross. Okay, so be careful. They want you to walk the course of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm having a good time. I hope you are. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This matter of the world, be careful, be careful. This matter of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's at the end of his life. Verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's alone. He's lonely. Why? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. So there's a danger, folks. You start, come on, you're looking over your shoulder. Some of you girls are on the wrong pages in Pinterest. Better watch what you're looking at, what you're building an appetite for. What you're falling in love with. Say, what's Pinterest? If you don't know, I'm so proud of you. I really mean that. How many of you don't know what Pinterest is? Yeah, amen, good. I knew it'd only be guys, you know. So. Is everything bad on Pinterest? Nope. A lot of cool things, a lot of good things, a lot of things. But you got to be careful. I don't care what website it is. You better be careful. World, next thing you know, starts luring you in. All of a sudden, you know, next thing you know, you start dressing more like the world. You start wearing your hair more like the world. And you start pushing the envelope here and pushing the envelope there. And you're falling in love with something that never will love you back. It will never love you back. You'll become a slave to it. It won't become a slave to you. It's going to become a master. And so, you know, why is Demas no longer here? Fell in love with that. Too much time. I'm just telling you, folks, way too much time on social media. The average Christian, way too much time on these websites. Way too much time on your phone, period. Let's all hit a reset button on that, okay? Let's stop letting that stuff influence us. Way too much time watching YouTube videos. I don't care if you get on there and you need to learn how to do something on your car or something, you know. Decide what you're going to use it for, as your preacher ever said this, and decide what you're not going to use it for, and don't let it become an adult pacifier in your life, okay? Because there's more bad than there is good on there. So be careful. Don't fall in love with that. How about Titus chapter 2, next book over, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Boy, we've never seen these verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and what? Worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present. Yeah, so we're here, but we're not supposed to live like them. Okay? Why? Looking for that blessed hope. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope. You know what? These are just traveling days. World's not my home. I'm just passing through, put my time in here, trying to do the will of God, trying to shine His light in the darkness, trying to bring people to Christ, looking for Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. James chapter 1. Boy, I'm gonna show you this verse. For those of you that are bored, trust me, we're almost done looking at Bible verses. Just a few minutes, you can escape this, okay? If you're not enjoying this, maybe this message is exactly what you need to hear. If you're more excited about what you're going to do next than you are this book, then you might want to take a look at that, okay? Just a suggestion. James chapter 1, how about this? Pure religion. I mentioned that Sunday. And undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, we a lot of times mention the fatherless and widows, but it's not done there. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself, I love this word, unspotted from the world. Okay? Unspotted from the world. You know, Jesus talked to the disciples about, you know, the last thing he did in the upper room was wash their feet. And Peter said, well, no, you're not washing my feet. And he said, you know, Peter, one extreme or the other. He said, well, listen, I don't wash your feet, then you're not mine. Okay, then wash me all. I don't want to wash y'all. I want to wash your feet. You know why he's going to try to teach us something? Okay, once you're saved, you've been cleansed. But you know what? Come on, those Israelites just walking in the world, they picked up a little bit of the world on them. You know, I think that foot washing was a spiritual lesson there. Folks, listen to me. You can't go through this world a week without getting, if you're not careful, getting some spots on you from the world. That's why we've got to stay clean. That's why we've got to keep ourselves clean. That's why we got to confess our sins. That's why we got to, you know what, meditate on the scriptures. I mean, the world's just bombarding you from every direction. If you really make a commitment to live for God and to keep a pure mind, you know, you have to put some effort into it. Let me ask you, are you unspotted from the world? Because the Bible says that's pure religion. How come that's not in the equation of those that want to say that they have discovered pure religion? James 4:4, we're right there. Well, this is starting to get tough. We're almost done. James 4:4, how about this? Put your seatbelt on. Yikes. That must be a typo. It seems like that's not very Christian, you know? Yeah, it's God's word. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. Let me have you go to the last book that you ought to spend some time on. The whole book is full of this. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. He calls them adulterers and adulterers. You're cheating on God. Who are you cheating with? The world. God says, you sneak around, you're playing footsie with the world, you're cheating on God. Just like a man would sneak out on his wife or a woman would sneak out on her husband, you're playing around with worldliness. And God says you're an adulterer and an adulteress. Let's not try to water down the Bible, folks. How much of this junk of the world has gotten into our lives? Okay. How about 1 John chapter 2? And verse number 14, think about this. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here's the warning. The world passeth away, folks, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And 1 John chapter 3 just hits this theme over and over and over. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew not him. Look down at verse number 13. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hates you. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and I have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look good at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that ye may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We've got to be in it, but we don't have to be of it. Chapter 5, verse 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you overcoming the world, or has the world overcome you? Verse number 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Wow. Well, let's take this home and ponder it. Take these two Bible studies, the shadow of the Almighty, and think about what it is to live in the shadow of the Almighty. Or have we become rebellious children like the children of Israel? And honestly, we wake up every day and we live our lives in the shadow of the world. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to spend, and thank you for the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, here we just read just a sampling. Of all that you have to say. Lord, maybe there's one or two folks, or maybe a dozen, just need to say, I need to settle this forever. You know, if the preacher can read every verse about Egypt, why don't I read every verse about Egypt? If the preacher can read every verse about the world and worldliness, then maybe I ought to read them all. And I'll just settle some things. Just settle it. Okay, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Lord, I pray, dear God, we wouldn't be like the children of Israel, right up to the Jordan River, right up to God's perfect will for our life, and then turn around, because you know what? We miss Egypt. Wander. Can't go back anyway. It's never going to be the same going back. Just wander in the wilderness. Wander. Lord, I pray, dear God, for our young people. Seen so many of them. Just seems like every time somebody gets close to 17, 18, 19 years old, here comes the devil. Here comes the world trying to sell them on it. And the sad part, 18 years of sitting under Bible preaching, 18 years of a preacher saying, no, don't do it. Parents trying to raise them right. God, I pray, dear God, the young people in this church, we wouldn't lose another one to the world. Help them to be wiser. Help them to love you. Help them to learn what it is to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. Pray these things in Jesus' name.